James chapter 3, as we said, we're continuing our series in the book of James, this very practical portion of God's Word. Follow along as I read beginning in verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be so arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Please pray once again. Father, glorify your name. Reveal, Lord, your truth. Reveal your Son, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Every one of us in here this morning needs your word. Father, save souls, lead those who are without Christ to a conviction of their sin and their desperate condition without forgiveness and the life that Jesus offers. And for those of us who know Christ, Father, challenge us, convict us where our lives are not what they need to be, in accordance with your truth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The story in the newspaper was entitled, How Not to Rob a Bank. How Not to Rob a Bank. Number one, be sure you speak to the right teller. One robber in Upland, California, presented his note to the teller, and her father, who happened to be in the next line, got all bent out of shape about it. He wrestled the robber to the ground and sat on him until authorities arrived. How not to rob a bank. Don't sign your demand note. You know, robbers usually have a note that they present to the teller. Well, actual fact, they have presented these demand notes on the back of the envelope that had their name and return address on them. Number three, the story said, go easy on the disguise. One robber dressed up as a woman with very heavy makeup, in trying to escape, ran face first into a glass door. He was the first criminal ever to be positively identified by lip print. Take right turns only. Avoid the sad fate of the thieves in Florida who took a wrong turn into Homestead Air Force Base, drove up to the military police guardhouse and, thinking it was a toll booth, offered the police money. Finally, be strong. There was the case of the hopeful criminal in Massachusetts who, when the teller told him she had no money, fainted on the spot. The robber fainted. He was still unconscious when the police arrived. His getaway car, parked nearby, had the keys locked inside. Not very clever criminals. You know, if all of the evil in the world was, if that was the extent of it, if it was just humorous like that, that would be one thing. But the fact is, the wisdom of the world and shunning the wisdom of God has created so much pain, so much difficulty, so much sadness, so much hurt. The Bible describes this age in which we live in Galatians 1 verse 4 as this present evil age. It says, the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. Do you know what one of the leading characteristics is of this present evil age? Simply put, it's a lack of wisdom. It's a lack of wisdom. our culture is preoccupied with education, with knowledge. As we said earlier, knowledge is exploding exponentially with the internet and research. And yet we are woefully lacking in wisdom. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8 says, "The wisdom from God, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this world has understood." That is true wisdom. "For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." We are desperately in need of wisdom today. James chapter 3, verse 13. Notice how it begins. "Who among you is wise and understanding?" Would anybody here, don't raise your hand, but would any of you here care to raise your hand and say, I'll step into that camp. I'm wise and understanding. Well, a little later, stay tuned, because in this chapter, James is going to give us some of the characteristics of true wisdom. So we'll reserve judgment. "Who among you is a wise and understanding person?" We're not talking about how well we've been educated. We're not talking about our IQ. It may be, in your case, well above average. We're not talking about how much gray matter you have upstairs. We're talking about, are you wise? That's an important question. And in these few verses, there's a contrast between true wisdom and false wisdom. And I'll put the wisdom on the second one, the false wisdom, in quotation marks, because it's really not wisdom at all. Here in this text, these few verses, these two kinds of wisdom are contrasted. The source is contrasted. One is from above, from God. The other is from the earth. The characteristics of the two are contrasted. One has beautiful, edifying characteristics, the wisdom from above, the wisdom from beneath, the wisdom from the earth, the wisdom of man is evil and destructive. And then it contrasts the results. What happens when you have one kind of wisdom versus another? The wisdom from above results in righteousness and peace, verse 18. Man's wisdom results in disorder and every evil thing, verse 16. Essentially a description of our day in just a few words, disorder and every evil thing. So it's essential that we understand this today. Therefore, we're going to spend 2 weeks, Lord willing, on these few short verses. Today, we're going to look at the wisdom from above, the wisdom that God gives those who are in relationship to Him. Next week, Lord willing, assuming we're all here, I invite you back. We're going to look at earthly wisdom, what it looks like and what it has produced. Proverbs 4, verse 7 says, "The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom." Another translation says, "The primary thing is wisdom, therefore get wisdom." The primary thing is wisdom, therefore go for it. That's all important. And you say, okay, what is wisdom? James doesn't leave us long in wondering about that, what wisdom is. Notice verse 13. "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom." Ah. Wisdom, according to that, is involved in behavior. Good deeds. Gentleness. Another word for gentleness there is humility. The wisdom that is true wisdom, that is wisdom from above, is good moral conduct on the outside and good character on the inside. Good behavior and deeds on the outside. Gentleness, and really the idea is humility, meekness, that character quality on the inside. Wisdom is not mental brilliance. It's not having a bunch of graduate degrees and letters behind your name. It's not being highly educated, professional competence. Nothing, by the way, that's wrong with that. It's just that's not where wisdom lies. Wisdom is living God's way in God's world. It's the practical application of truth to the issues of life. Knowledge is simply an accumulation of facts that you've learned, that you have stored up here in your hard drive, in your mind. Wisdom is living in a way pleasing to God, in conformity with His will and His word. As I said before, there's a great emphasis in our country, in the world, on education to solve man's problems. I'm not against education. Education and knowledge, what a blessing to have education. Some of you are teachers, administrators. Thank God for you. But listen to me. Education that isn't centered on God's word, that isn't centered on Jesus Christ, will lead us astray. In fact, the scripture says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Knowledge and much learning has the potential to make us arrogant and proud and independent, and frankly, we don't need God. That's why Paul said, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. Because as you acquire the world's stuff, including knowledge, it has this very real potential to lead you away from a sense of dependence on God and His word. But there's this great emphasis today on education and knowledge to solve the problems of man. Listen, if education, if knowledge and education was the answer, for example, to help people stop smoking, nobody would smoke. I mean, the evidence is irrefutable that that's bad stuff. Why would any thinking person pump that chemical and that nicotine into your body and ramp up your increase of lung cancer and all of that? If education, if knowledge was the answer to helping people, I'm convinced that would go a long way towards dealing with this abortion crisis. If education, if knowledge was the answer. We now have sonograms that go into the womb, and it's clear the youngest child can see that's a life, that's a human being that deserves to be protected. And the statistics are all over the place, all of the evidence of women who've gone through that horrible thing and the lasting effect. Praise God, there is healing in the Lord Jesus Christ for those men and women who have made that choice and come to see the great error and sin in that. But you see, if it was just education and knowledge, or think of the crisis of illegitimate birth in this nation. I went onto the internet just yesterday and just got the most current statistic I could find, 2006, from the CDC, Centers for Disease Control. 40% of all births in America are now out of wedlock. They are born to mothers where they're not married. And the data, the statistics are irrefutable. That just propels and perpetuates poverty, delinquency, and a host of other problems. You see, the answer, as much of a blessing as education is, the answer to people's problems isn't just give them more education and feed them more knowledge. You need wisdom. It comes from God. It comes from God. So we look today at true wisdom. Wisdom as the Bible defines it. Next week we'll look at man-made wisdom. I've already given you a little clue of where we'll be going next week. And it's bitter fruit. But today we look at true wisdom, the wisdom from above. And as we said earlier, each of these two wisdoms contrasted here in verses 13 to 18, each one has a source. Each one has characteristics or attributes. And each one has results that it ultimately leads to. So notice, first of all, the source of true wisdom. Verse 17, we'll drop down there. The source of true wisdom. The wisdom from above is first pure. Ah, the wisdom from above. The NIV says the wisdom that comes from heaven. It's another way of saying it's from God. Wisdom that is true, the wisdom that we need, is from God. It's the only place it comes from. Chapter 1, verse 5 of James says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Proverbs 2, verse 6, we read it earlier, for the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. So where does wisdom come from? The wisdom that we need, the wisdom that our families need, our marriages need, our nation needs, where does it come from? It comes from God. It comes from above, it says there in verse 17. In Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, you know this verse. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, that doesn't mean that the fear of the Lord is kind of a stage that you begin with and then you pass it by and you go on to something else. When it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, it says it's meaning that is the primary essence of wisdom. That is the foundational principle of wisdom. It begins with, it continues with, it is controlled by, it is fed by the fear of the Lord. My wife Cammie told me she was listening to a sermon this week by James McDonald, who's a pastor in the Chicago area. And he was talking about the fear of the Lord. And he said, people ask me, well, what does that mean, the fear of the Lord? And he said, it means be afraid. Well, then people say, well, I mean, doesn't it mean reverence and awe? And he said, well, if you're walking in the will of God, if you're doing what God expects and requires, reverence and awe for God. If you're not doing what God requires, if you're outside the will of God, be afraid. That's what the fear of God means. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Included in that idea is believing in Him, trusting in Him. It's submitting to His Lordship. It's having a heart to please Him. It's that fear of dishonoring Him, of sinning against Him. It's walking in humility before Him. It's the opposite of a proud heart. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. All of that is fearing the Lord. Where does wisdom come from? It begins with a fear of the Lord. It continues with the fear of the Lord. And secondly, it comes not only from the fear of God, it comes from the Son of God, knowing Him, serving Him, the one sent from heaven to be our Savior. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 says, but by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. Think of that. When you are in Christ Jesus, you have received Him and you are in the one who became to us wisdom from God. No one is truly wise. No one can claim to be wise apart from a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ by grace through faith in Him. Colossians 2:3, in whom are hidden, in Christ are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom comes from the fear of God, from the Son of God. Thirdly, it comes from the Word of God. The Word of God. Proverbs 2, verse 4, we read it earlier. Seek her as silver. Search for her for wisdom as for hidden treasure. Then you will discern the fear of the Lord. And fourthly, wisdom comes from prayer to God. We ask God. It's a gift in that sense. James 1, 5, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Beloved, do you realize that you and I are incapable of living our lives in a way pleasing to God in our own strength? It's impossible. Years ago, coming across that verse in Jeremiah 10, 23, committed it to memory. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. You know what the problem is in the world? You know what the problem is in governments? Do you know what the problem is in families? Do you know what the problem is in individual lives? It's people choosing to walk and direct their own lives the way that they think it should be done. And God says, you cannot do it. Jeremiah said, O Lord, it is I know that the way of man is not in himself. Need wisdom, and the source is God. Solomon recognized that. I know we've referred to this earlier, 1 Kings 3. Young Solomon would succeed his father David as king of Israel. And the Lord said, ask me what I should give you. Solomon said, 1 Kings 3, 7, O Lord my God, you have made thy servant king in place of my father David, yet I'm but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. Thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people who cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. So give thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, to discern between good and evil. I'll tell you, that kind of attitude God delights in. Lord, I don't know the way to go. I don't have the power, the strength, but you do. And I come to you. The Lord said, because you've asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, nor asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice, behold, I have done according to your words. And he granted him wisdom, great wisdom. So desperately needed today. Parents, don't we need this wisdom, moms and dads? Husbands, wives, we need wisdom. Government leaders need wisdom. So many unwise decisions today in education, in government, in social policies. It boggles the mind. But why? Why is that? Because to make wise decisions at any level, you need wise people. How do you become wise? By bowing down before the God of the universe who created you and me, to whom we are accountable, and who says that wisdom is found in Jesus Christ, who was made to us wisdom, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Without that, men and women are lost, clueless, aimless about ultimate reality and meaning and purpose in life. We'll say more about that next week. Our culture is adrift because individuals are adrift. Families and marriages are adrift because people are adrift. The source of true wisdom is from above. It's from God. Secondly, look at the characteristics of true wisdom. The characteristics of true wisdom back in James 3. Now, before we look at the specific characteristics there in verse 17, and there's about seven there that we'll look at. Look at verse 13. It's kind of a general statement again of wisdom. Verse 13, who is wise among you and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Notice that little word, let him show, S-H-O-W. We've seen that language before in James. Look at chapter 2 and verse 18, where we talked about this intersection of faith and works. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And we taught at length about how true faith will inevitably be manifested in the life. It will show itself in good works. Wisdom is like that. Because wisdom is not just intellectual. That isn't the basis of wisdom. That isn't the center of it. It's in the application of truth to life. It's doing the right thing in the situation. It's behavior that's pleasing to God. True wisdom will be seen in the life. Like true faith, true wisdom is identified by the quality of life it produces. And that's why our culture is so desperately sick and needy. We've forsaken the fountain of wisdom. So true wisdom will be seen. And verse 13 tells us it will be shown by his good behavior, his deeds. And it will be shown by gentleness, the gentleness of wisdom. And that word could also be translated humility. In fact, that's how the NIV renders it. The humility that comes from wisdom. The ESV says the meekness of wisdom. And those words, humility and weakness, gentleness, they sound like weak words. And quite the opposite is true. The word here is used of strength under control. It was used of a wild horse that had been broken and been made submissive to its master. It was under control. Do you know what the mark of a life that is not wise? It's a life that's out of control. And the word there, gentleness, as I said, used of that animal, that strong animal that had been broken, its will broken and made submissive to its master. That's a mark of a wise person. One who has a right view, a high view of God, that he is God and I am not. Has a right view of oneself. It's one who has the gentleness, the meekness of and humility of wisdom. He doesn't think more highly of himself than he ought to think. In other words, if somebody is highly educated and has a bunch of degrees behind his name, he may or may not be wise. How does he view God? How does he view himself? How does he view others? A truly wise person, a truly highly educated person who is also wise, here's one of the things you'll notice about him. He doesn't flaunt his knowledge. He doesn't parade his intellect. He knows how much he really doesn't know. And how much there is yet to know about God and life. And then this word humility and gentleness speaks of a generous view of others. It's one full of mercy. And it's an attribute of Jesus Christ who said, I am gentle and humble in heart, Matthew 11:29. This gentleness of wisdom, this humility of wisdom, this meekness of wisdom is a fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:23. Now notice some specific characteristics of true wisdom. And do you want to know if you're truly wise? Verse 13, remember, who among you is wise and understanding? All right, it's as if in verse 17, James holds up a mirror and says, here's what true wisdom looks like. Number one, wisdom from above is first pure. That doesn't just mean it's first in the list. It means it is first in importance. It is foundational. Purity refers to moral purity. You're not a wise person if you're immoral. You can't claim in any sense to be wise when your life is given over to mental, physical immorality and impurity. How wonderful the truth. 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. That happens positionally when you put your trust in Christ. You're washed clean by his blood. And then as you continue to walk in grace and grow in grace and knowledge, he begins to conform and transform us from the inside out. Purity. 2 Peter chapter 1. First thing Peter mentions, add to your faith moral virtue, first of all. But also this word is first of all pure. Wisdom is first of all pure. Isn't just moral purity. It speaks of purity of devotion to Christ. In other words, it's not mixed with the world. You're not trying to have one foot in the world and one foot in the things of the Lord. That's a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. But it's a purity of devotion. The wisdom that comes from above is set on loving the Lord Jesus Christ with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is wisdom. Because that and it's first because that determines everything else. Your focus, your devotion to the Lord. It's pure. Secondly, wisdom from above is peaceable. The NIV says peace-loving. You want to see a wise person? He's not an argumentative person. He's not contentious. He's not easily angered. It's the opposite of verse 16, as we'll see next week. Jealous and selfishly ambitious, because then there's disorder in every evil thing. There's no peace. Thirdly, wisdom is gentle. It's a different word than up there in verse 13, the gentleness of wisdom. The word here is translated in the NIV, considerate. Scholars tell us that this word, considerate or gentle, it's really impossible to adequately translate it from the Greek into the English. The idea is kindness, forbearance towards others when they wrong you. You're gentle towards them. It speaks of one who is fair, considerate, generous, rather than rigid and exacting in your relationships with others. It's the opposite of the Ebenezer Scrooge mentality, trying to squeeze every last penny out of your employer. It's the opposite of the servant in Matthew 18 who, when forgiven so much by the king, goes out and finds one of his fellow servants who owed him a little bit. And this forgiven servant goes and grabs the other by the throat and says, "Pay back what you owe." This word gentle or considerate was used of judges who did not press the letter of the law, but exercised moderation in those things without compromising the law. It refers to those who make allowances for the weaknesses and the ignorance of others and takes the kindest approach whenever possible. What a beautiful quality of true wisdom. And of course, this can only be tested in relationships, right? I can think I'm the gentlest person around and considerate if I'm living on an island by myself. But it's in the context of relationships when you find out how truly gentle and considerate you are. Reasonable. The NIV says submissive. It was used of soldiers submitting to the authority of their commander. Really, the idea here is having a teachable spirit. One commentator said it's the idea is yielding to persuasion. That's the idea here in reasonable. Yielding to persuasion. Now again, it doesn't refer to caving in when it's moral, theological, non-negotiables. But where there are different ways to proceed, are you stuck on your way? And is it the attitude of, "Don't confuse me with the facts, my mind is made up"? That's the opposite of this word, reasonable. Open to persuasion. Have you ever gone into some meetings at work or in the church and you know the right way to go? Your mind is made up. And then you begin to hear other viewpoints. Does that threaten you? Does it make you angry? A wise person has a teachable spirit. If you're not willing to listen, you're not willing to be persuaded, you're not wise. So many great stories come out of the life of President Abraham Lincoln. This one speaks to this. On one occasion during the Civil War, Lincoln, to appease a certain politician, issued a command to transfer certain regiments of the Union Army. When the Secretary of War, Edwin Stanton, received the order, he refused to carry it out, saying the president was a fool. When Lincoln was told of this, of what his Secretary of War had said, Lincoln replied, quote, "If Stanton said I'm a fool, then I must be, for he is nearly always right. I'll go see for myself." As the two men talked, Lincoln quickly realized his decision was a serious mistake. And without hesitation, he withdrew it. You see, it's a teachable, open spirit that is so powerful in diffusing conflict. It's one of the attributes of true wisdom. Are you a reasonable person? Fifthly, wisdom is seen by being full of mercy and good fruits. This was personally convicting to me. A truly wise person is merciful. That doesn't mean just having pity or sympathy with no action for people, just kind of feeling bad. Mercy is always action towards those who are suffering. It's the attitude of the Good Samaritan, Luke chapter 10, who when others passed by the one left for dead, the Good Samaritan stops, binds up his wounds, takes him to an inn, pays the innkeeper, and says, I'll check back later and pay you more if necessary. That's biblical mercy. Aren't you glad our God is merciful and has compassion for those in misery? And that's mercy. Compassion and action towards those in misery. By the way, we will be eternally grateful that God is merciful to people irrespective of persons. It isn't just merciful to the rich versus the poor and not the poor, or the powerful and not the weak. God is rich in mercy to all who call upon him in faith. That song at Calvary about the cross, mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. And who was that mercy for? His friends? No, the scripture says his enemies. And this is where it began to get a little warm under my collar, as I began to think on the implications of this kind of mercy, that true wisdom is full of mercy. Because you see, it's one thing to feel mercy and to act to help the people in Haiti who, shall we say, are the innocent victims of a horrible tragedy, this earthquake and all of the death and suffering, and to want to go and respond and help these innocent people. But what about those who've wronged you? What about those who have self-inflicted their problems? I'll tell you, my attitude too often towards those who've done that, who've brought their problems on themselves, the attitude that I find myself gravitating to sometimes is, you know, you made your bed, you sleep in it. The wisdom that comes from above is full of mercy. It's God's kind of mercy for even those who've messed their lives up so horribly and self-inflicted all that stuff, and God is merciful towards them. He says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Are you wise? True wise, true wisdom is full of mercy and good fruits. Sixthly, unwavering. The wisdom that comes from above is unwavering. The NIV says impartial. The idea is unshakable, unwavering. True wisdom stands consistently on the principles of truth and God's wisdom and does not waver, does not compromise. You know, it's kind of the balancing one to the reasonable attribute, where you're open to persuasion on things that are morally neutral or things that aren't solidly, theologically, and morally spelled out in Scripture, where there's a number of acceptable ways, and a reasonable person is open to that. But here, wisdom is unwavering, unshakable. You don't go whichever way the poles say you should go, or whichever way the wind is blowing, every wind of doctrine. True wisdom stands upon truth uncompromisingly. That's wisdom. What a fiasco in our government. Not to pick on one man, but that legislator from Michigan. And yes, the pressure was intense, but caved in against principle on the issue of abortion in the health care debate and that bill. When you trust in the world's wisdom and not God's, you are open to change for political expediency. When you trust in the world's wisdom, we'll say more about this next week. Because when you trust in the world's wisdom, according to verse 16, it leads to disorder and confusion and every evil thing. And when you are following the world's wisdom, you'll just go whichever way the winds are blowing, whatever happens to work for you that day. But the wisdom that comes from above gives you strength and grace. It's unwavering to stand for principle. Seventh, wisdom is without hypocrisy. Without hypocrisy. Jesus condemned the sin of hypocrisy so severely. It's pretending to be what you're not. It's wearing a mask. That's really the meaning of the word here. Anhypokritos. It sounds like unhypocritical. It just carries over into our language. Wearing a mask was the meaning of that word. Hypocritos, in a play, on a stage. You pretend to be something you really aren't. Truly wise person is without hypocrisy. You're not one way Saturday night and another Sunday morning. You're not one way on a business trip and another way at home. You're not as that character talkative that we mentioned last week in Pilgrim's Progress. Talkative was a saint abroad, but a devil at home. The source of true wisdom, from above. How desperately we need it. The characteristics of true wisdom are there. Now briefly, very briefly, the results of true wisdom. That's verse 18. The results of true wisdom. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. It's a little hard to unpack that statement. But essentially what it's telling us, the idea is generally clear. The wisdom from above, the wisdom that is from God, when appropriated and applied in the life, brings a harvest of blessing. It brings righteousness. It brings peace. Righteousness meaning conduct that is pleasing to God. When you walk in wisdom, when you are connected to the source of wisdom, it produces a harvest of righteousness. Fruit, which is righteousness. Conduct, which is pleasing to God. And one of the key things it produces is peace. Peace. Chapter 4 is going to get into what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you. Apparently in the church and the people James was writing to, they had a problem in the church with conflict. Truly, where wisdom is reigning, where wisdom is plugged into, wisdom from God, there's righteousness, there's conduct pleasing to God, right stuff, and there is peace. I asked you before, the word asks us, who among you is wise and understanding? Do you realize, and we've only looked at part one, next week we'll look at the wisdom from below, earthly wisdom. The word is calling us to make a choice, isn't it? Which wisdom? I almost called this message, which wisdom, if we had looked at both of them, but which wisdom is it? We must choose the wisdom of the world or the wisdom of the Word. The wisdom of God or the false wisdom of men. And what is so beautiful about this is verse 17 and the wisdom from above. It's really a picture of Christ. These are attributes of Christ who is full of mercy and gentleness, peace and purity. It's where it all begins. It's knowing Him. It's being related to Him. He's the source of wisdom. And the question this morning, people, is do you know Him who is the source of wisdom? The alternative is too frightening to contemplate. The wisdom from below is earthly, natural, demonic. Do you know Christ? Have you admitted your sin, your self-inflicted stuff? Disobedience to God. Have you received Him by faith? Have you come to Him? What are you trusting in this morning? Do you know him? Have you believed in his sacrifice for you on the cross? Have you received him by faith? Received his power, forgiveness, and life? And if you're a believer this morning, maybe like me, you're feeling convicted and how far short you fall in this picture of wisdom, this mirror held up to us in verse 17. What's the answer? Is it, oh, I've got to start tacking on these things, like tacking on fruit from construction paper that we cut out and we tack on this little fruit tree? Wrong. You get your eyes on Christ, who is the source of wisdom, who is made unto us wisdom, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Get your eyes on Christ. Yield to the Holy Spirit. Let him transform you from the inside out and begin to change you into his likeness, and watch the fruit appear. Pursue Christ in the Word. Pursue Christ daily. Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Number our days. Let's pray. Father, on the one hand, Lord, we are convicted. Convicted by how far short we fall. On the other hand, Lord, we rejoice that Jesus Christ is made unto us wisdom from God, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Father, for those who know you here today, Lord, make us wise as we seek you, the source of wisdom. In our dealings, Lord, make us peacemakers. Gentle, considerate, reasonable, listeners, full of mercy, even for those who've wronged us and who have created their misery. Help us to stand without wavering in these days of so many winds blowing about us. Father, may the mind of Christ dwell in us, control us, and conform us to your will. And Father, for that young person, that adult that's here this morning, Lord, without Christ. And we've been reminded this morning of how one by one people are passing into eternity. Father, save the soul of that young person, of that teenager, of that adult, of that senior saint who has not yet bowed the knee of faith, as it were, before the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance for sin and trust in the finished work of Christ. God, for your glory, for the honor of your name, save souls. Strengthen us, we pray. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, keep you, and enable you to do his will now and forever. Amen. Someone will be in the prayer room over here. Pastors, if you'd like to pray, want to be prayed with about anything, you come this morning. God bless you as you go.